Yes, good morning. This is Daniel King again. Just like to continue with the same theme there. Something I'd like to point out here with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is another interesting element. In other words, it is amazing to me. It never ceases to amaze me how many of these things that Jesus experience tie in with experiences from the Old Testament and all the way back to creation, and how wonderfully these things mesh together, and how convincing the picture becomes after you open your mind to, or you open your heart to Jesus Christ, and you receive him and you believe that the message he brought and the person who he was. He really was the Son of God. God really does exist. He really did create the earth in 6 days and everything in it. He really did rest on the seventh day. Adam and Eve were just as real. The story happened. If you could turn the clocks back, you could have actually watched that, just like we believe that Columbus discovered America one day, and we believe that the Civil War actually happened in major landmarks in history. The closer they are to us, the more apt we are to believe them. In other words, something that happened in our parents' day that has been told by our parents is sometimes easier to believe and understand in our day, because we can relate it right into what we're experiencing. But sometimes the things of the Bible days are a little bit more vague in our mind, and we sort of view that as a different time and a different, almost like in a different world. But once we, the more we walk with Jesus and the more our eyes are open to the realities of how things were then, was really not a lot different than how they are today. And that, what that does, it all of a sudden the book of Revelations becomes a dear book, because we all of a sudden realize that the story is not yet completed. And the story is started, but just not yet completed. And as we look backwards, we can see prophecies that were prophesied that came into fulfilling, and we can read about it right at the time. In other words, today we can read about Peter and John and how they were reading their Bibles and discovering that some of the things that they're experiencing right then are actually happening. And so now today we can do the same. We can read our Bibles, we can read Revelation, and we can look around us and we can say, well, these things are happening right now, today, as we speak. So those are some of the blessings of prophecy and just how things all mesh together in God's ways. But one of the points I was going to make here is that when God took Moses, after they had crossed the Red Sea and after they were safely out of Egypt, they were there in the wilderness, and God asked Moses to come up to the mountain. He wants to speak to him. And so Moses was in charge there, and he set some people over the affairs of the people for a short season. He set Aaron and a couple other people there in place, and he said he's going to be gone for a while. I don't know if you knew right then how long it'll be, but it was 40 days where he was up in the mountain. And when he was up there, there was a cloud that came down over the mountain the first 6 days. And then Moses walked into the cloud, and that cloud was the presence of God. He walked into that cloud, and I think after the seventh day, God started speaking to Moses. But when the people were down in the plains or in the valley, they looked up on Mount Sinai, and it looked like the top of the mountain was on fire. It looked like a big forest fire. It looked like the whole top of Mount Sinai was in flames, and here Moses was up there communicating with God. And what God told him in those 40 days are amazing. If you would like to read it there in Exodus, that is then when he gave the first set of stones to Moses. The Ten Commandments was given there, and he wrote them with his own finger, God did. But also he gave Moses some clear direction on how to build the tabernacle and exactly what size to make it and all the furniture in it, what to use, what for materials to use, how to get the materials, and what size to make the courtyard, how high to make the fence around the tabernacle, around the courtyard, what to have in the courtyard, what to have inside the tabernacle, how many posts. He told him about the Holy of Holies and how to build that and what to put in it. He told him how to maintain the tabernacle, what the purpose is of it, and how to perform things and what the daily instructions were. And he even gave them instructions on how to move it and had special equipment. So I found that all of that interesting. Some of it is a little hard to piece together at first when you first read it. It's a little hard to know because it keeps talking about a different altar, and if you're not careful, you think it's the same altar, but there was actually a number of different altars. For instance, there was an altar of incense, and there was an altar of sacrifice. Those were two different altars, and they were placed in two different places, and there was the showbread on the table, and then there was the candlestick, a golden candlestick, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. And so we actually live here in Lancaster County, and there is an exact duplicate of the tabernacle down in off the 30 in close to Strasburg that we had went to see. And so that really gave me a picture. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. It really gave me a picture, and it made a whole lot more sense. But my point that I'm trying to make here is that God had certain things he was trying to get his people to see back then about himself, and he told them how to do things. And so, but one of the things I wanted to point out here in all of this with the resurrection power is that I found it interesting that the priests were supposed to kill the lambs and whatever else they had, maybe doves or even cows, but they were supposed to kill them and catch some of the blood. I'm not sure in all the details, but then they were from there supposed to offer them up on the altar of sacrifice, which that meant after they had killed the lamb and got some of the blood, they were supposed to sprinkle the blood on the horns of the altar, which were little, almost like handles that were out on the four corners of the altar, and they were supposed to pour blood on them and so on. And the animal that they had killed was now supposed to be laid on the altar, which had a fire, and there it was burned. They were not, they were supposed to feed the fire with wood, but they were not supposed to light the fire. And that was something that was very important for God, and it was something that they was very important that they were not allowed to light the fire. They were supposed to make the sacrifices themselves. They were supposed to have knives, get knives, cut their throats, collect the blood, use pitchers and cups, and lay the lamb on the altar. In other words, there was nothing supernatural about that. It was just something, it was a procedure they were supposed to do. But when it came to lighting the fire, they were not supposed to light that. Even though they had the ability to do it, they were not supposed to do it. That fire came, was lit by God. And then the same fire, out of that fire, they were supposed to have tongues, and they were supposed to reach into the fire where the sacrifices were made and use hot coals from that fire over to the altar of incense, which was a different altar and a different fire. This was now on the inside of the tabernacle. The altar of sacrifice was on the outside of the tabernacle, inside the courtyard. There was like a tabernacle, which was a building made of cloth and animal skins. But then it was set inside of a fenced-in area, which was called the courtyard. And but they were not supposed to light that fire. And even on the altar of incense, which they had to take live coals and put it on the altar of incense and burn incense there, which incense, they had special recipes of how to make it. And then they were not supposed to use that for any other time and place. They even had anointing oil that they had instructions on how to mix it. They had a recipe, and they used that to anoint Aaron and all the furniture and the tabernacle. They made, I don't know, a couple hundred pounds of it, I think. And I've often even wondered if it was supposed to be like a waterproofing even, or to repel the rain. But it also had a very sweet smell to it. But even that oil, they were not supposed to use that recipe for anything else. God had consecrated that recipe just for himself. That way it doesn't get mixed up in the people's minds. When they smell that, they would recognize that that's the oil that God, that resembles God. But this altar of incense, where they were supposed to burn incense, is a demonstration or a picture of us praying our prayers. The sweet savor of that incense, that sweet smell that came up from the altar, is the same as our prayers that go up to God. That's the picture there. And I found it interesting that before that can even come to being, there has to be a sacrifice. In other words, before the fire is even available for the altar of incense, for even the incense to even come to pass, there had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be made by God, or it had to be made by man, but the fire came from God. And I think that's a beautiful picture of then what happened when Jesus was crucified. In other words, Jesus made the sacrifice. He willingly stepped up to the plate. He himself said, "I'll go, Father." And even though it was hard, he said, "I'll drink the cup. I'll do it, Father." In other words, he did it. He chose to do it. It wasn't God supernaturally doing it in him, but it was he himself choosing to do it. And then God supernaturally raised him from the dead, and from there, you know, he was received into his everlasting kingdom. So the parallel I get to our lives is we willingly, of ourselves, we offer our lives up to God, and then comes death to our own will, death to our own dreams, death to many things. But then after that, God sends his power, and that is the Holy Spirit. And he sends his power, and from there, from that same place, we then in return offer up our prayers to him, and our prayers become a sweet incense or sweet smell, a sweet smelling savor to God, back up to God. And I just marvel at those parallels and all those things of how we cannot muster up the Holy Spirit in ourselves. We can be bold and zealous, and we can really start making things happen, but if it's not God enduing us with the Holy Spirit, it'll be a strange fire. And God actually talks about this strange fire that he sees people involved in. And so I think there's a place after the crucifixion to wait on God, to wait in Jerusalem until we're endued with power. But I would like to also encourage us that let's not forget that before that can come, there has to be a sacrifice on our part. We have to do it God's way. And if we follow closely the steps that the disciples took there in Acts 1 and 2, is, I think, a good formula for us to use in order for us to experience the resurrection power, in other words, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, when God endues us with power and we're able to then go perform his will and do